with what I think is a funny story. Hopefully you'll find it humorous or comical too. But a story that helps illustrate the point that I want to make today. So my mom purchased a newer vehicle this summer, so it came as a little bit of a surprise here a couple of weeks ago when she had some major vehicle problems. My dad, I asked him what the symptoms were, and he said, quote, no power, made a chugging noise, and the check engine light was on. So yeah, my mom's here in the audience today. Maybe she would have done better explaining that. But anyway, they took it to a local mechanic, and he could not seem to figure out the source of the issue. And so after digging around for a while, he advised them that it would be best if they took it to a registered dealer, because it was probably under warranty work, and the mechanics at the dealer are trained to work on those type of vehicles. So the vehicle was towed to the dealer, because at this point it was inoperable, and after taking it to the dealer and then looking around, they called, they had found the source of the error. A chipmunk. So a chipmunk had been seen in my parents' garage this summer, but nobody knew where it was hiding out, and so lo and behold, the chipmunk, we're suspecting, had made its way under the hood of the car and had done significant damage to the wiring of the engine. So, after they identified the source of the issue and made the repair, my mom's vehicle was back on the road. But thinking about this, it really made me think about what's under my hood, what's under our hoods, our spiritual life. And here's a few points that I made when I was thinking about this. So for my mom's vehicle, the symptoms were so severe and so obvious that she had to take it off the road. It just, she couldn't drive it. But for us, our symptoms aren't always that severe. They're subtle, maybe a little thing here or there, something major, something minor. But see, if we don't see the symptoms, we're not going to look under the hood. And if we don't look under the hood, we don't realize that something's broken. And if we don't realize something's broken, we're not going to take our vehicle or we're not going to go to the mechanic. Right? But the point, or a point that I want to make is broken is still broken. It doesn't matter if you realize something is broken or not. If it's broken, it's still broken.
Amen.
So today what I want to share with you, a message that the Lord's been writing on my heart for a while now and just providing me the opportunity to really put pen to paper, is how God mends broken hearts. God mends broken hearts. Or I'm sorry, broken pots. So let me give you a little bit of my story. I've believed in God for a long time. As a young girl, we went to church. I learned the Sunday school stories. We sang the songs. It was at that point that I was introduced to Jesus Christ. I learned about who he was and was told that if I believed in my heart that he was the Son of God, that I would spend eternity with him. And as a young person facing this decision between heaven and hell, I can tell you what I decided. And so at that point, I asked the Lord into my heart. What I also did was, I said the sinner's prayer every time it was offered because I just wanted to make sure that I was really going to heaven. See, I believed that God had sent his son Jesus and that Jesus was the Son of God, but I didn't realize what he came to do. And more importantly, I didn't realize what he came to do for me. As a young person, with the hope that I was going to heaven, I certainly didn't want to fall out of graces with God. So I decided, I mean, not that I maybe rationally thought about it this way, but in my head, I needed to be a good person. God wanted me to be a good person. And so being a good person is what I became. A good student, a good friend, I tried to be a good daughter. I went to a good college, tried to get a good job, and was living the good life. And then good wasn't good enough. So I decided to go for perfection. After all, if I needed to be good for God, I was sure that he was going to be pleased with my perfection. In those times when I did mess up, I'll recognize them now as sin, I would just beat myself up about it and resolve to try harder the next time. For years, this is how I lived. Round and around and around on the hamster wheel I went, trying, striving, doing, working, accomplishing, achieving. But we all know how this ends, right? Yeah. I can now see my fatal error, and I'm sure you can too. What I didn't realize at a young age when I asked Jesus into my heart was that I was broken. We are all broken. So what I decided, or what I thought I needed to do, was to be good. Because those times when sin surfaced, I didn't see it as the symptom of something greater within me that was broken. See, I was blind and I didn't know it. I was so focused on doing what I was doing on the exterior that I missed what God wanted to do on my interior. I thought that I was doing the exact thing that God wanted me to do, to be a good person, and was trying so hard but failing so desperately. So today, I want to share with you some of the lessons that the Lord has taught and is teaching me. It is my greatest prayer today that just one person in the room would hear this message with fresh ears, and that your eyes might be opened in a new way, because if you're blind and you don't know it, you're still blind. So broken pots. God mends broken pots implies two things to me. Something's broken, and God is the one restoring. So, God mends broken pots. Pots are broken. God restores the broken pots. So, in my mind, the question that we need to ask, sorry, I'm a visual learner. So, the two questions that I want to answer with you guys today are, or you ladies, how does God mend the pots, and what is broken with the pots? But before we can understand what God is mending, we have to understand what's broken with the pot. Because just like my mom's vehicle, if she didn't realize it wasn't broken, if there was damage under the hood, she wouldn't have taken it to the mechanic. So with that, let's look at the broken pots. To break. So to break means to separate or cause to separate into pieces as a result of a blow, shock, or strain. So the break is what causes the brokenness. Broken means having been fractured or damaged and no longer in one piece or in working order. So to me, when I think about this, something was once whole, a break occurred, and now it is broken. So to understand what it was like before it was broken, I think we need to go back to the beginning and see what it was like when it was whole. So in order to do that, I want to open up to the very beginning and look at Genesis, the account of creation. We see in Genesis 1, in the beginning God. So God was in the beginning. In the beginning God created. He was the one who created. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He created everything. God created everything. We move through creation. We see that he hung the stars and the moon and the sun and put fish in the ocean or in the water and animals on the ground. And on the sixth day, God said, "Let us make human beings in our image to be like us." So God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. I just think we are created in God's image. Perfection. We are created perfectly in the perfection of God. In the second book, or in chapter 2, verse 7, we see, "Then the Lord God," sorry, I forgot that I don't have a clicker. Okay, so you thought it was good. Oh, let me go back. Okay. "Then the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground. He breathed the breath of life into the man's nostrils, and the man became a living person. Then the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground. We are the pot He is the potter. He made us from the dust. He breathed the breath of life into the man's nostrils. We have life because God breathed that into us. Life is a gift. When the breath of life is not there, life is not there. And the man became a living person. To me, when I look at this verse, I see every reason for us to be confident in our value and significance. We are made in God's image. We live in a broken world that tells us that we're not, but we were made in God's image. So I want to go back, skip back. At the end of the sixth day, the Lord God looked over all he had made, and he had saw that it was very good. Perfection, whole, unbroken. I just love that. I love, it's been so helpful for me to think about. We see brokenness now, but we have to go back to before it was broken to understand what unbroken looked like. So let's take a look and see what happened next, because I think that that's going to help us understand what broke in the pot. So when we look at Genesis 2, we see in verse 15, the Lord God placed the man in the Garden of Eden to tend and watch over it. But the Lord God warned him, "You may eat freely from the tree, from the fruit of every tree in the garden, except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If you eat its fruit, you are sure to die." So we see a few things right there. First of all, I see a God who is loving, kind, and thoughtful. He cared for his creation enough to put them in this perfect place. He didn't just make them and leave them. I also see that God, right out of the gate, gave humans free will and choice to choose to be obedient. You know, when I think about that, it struck me, you know, because at times it's like, well, why did God give them the choice? Well, if he wouldn't have given them the choice, then obedience wouldn't have come from the heart. It wouldn't have been an option. It would have been robotic, right? But I think it's kind of a beautiful thing that the Lord, God, he made us and he gave us the choice to choose. And so we see that he told them not to eat of the fruit or they would die. So lastly, the last note that I made in Genesis 2, now the man and the wife were both naked, but they felt no shame. Perfection, unbroken. I want to read now what happens in the garden. So we see in Genesis 3, the serpent was the shrewdest of all wild animals the Lord God had made. One day he asked the woman, did God really say you must not eat the fruit from any tree in the garden? Of course we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, the woman replied. It's only the fruit from the tree in the middle of the garden that we're not allowed to eat. God said, you must not eat it or even touch it. If you do, you will die. You won't die, the serpent replied to the woman. God knows that your eyes will be opened as soon as you eat it, and you will be like God, knowing both good and evil. The woman was convinced. She saw that the tree was beautiful and its fruit looked delicious, and she wanted the wisdom it would give her. So she took some fruit and ate it. Then she gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it too. At this point, I would ask you to close your eyes just for a minute while I read verse 7. At that moment, their eyes were opened, and they suddenly felt shame at their nakedness. So they sewed fig leaves together to cover themselves. At that moment, God's perfection was shattered to a million pieces. The pot that was once whole was broken. At that moment, their eyes were open. What they saw before that moment was different than what they saw in that moment. We know in that moment they felt shame, embarrassment. They tried hiding from God. So what that tells me is what they saw before that moment was unhindered by emotion, by shame, by imperfection, by brokenness. They suddenly felt shame at their nakedness. Because they were in sin, they were ashamed. What they saw was no longer pretty. I don't know about you, but I can relate to this. When I am in sin, it's not pretty. It's not pretty. And so what do? We try hiding, right? The notes in my study Bible use the example, we think about them hiding from God, and it's funny to think about two human beings trying to hide from the all-knowing God. But think about any relationship, whether it's your spouse, a husband, or wife. You've got something you want to hide, what do? You start to put up barriers, right? You try to just keep them out a little bit or at a distance. So we see what sin did. It put up barriers. It put distance. They suddenly felt shame at their nakedness. They saw things differently. And so they sewed fig leaves together to try to cover themselves. God is sinless, and there's no sin in him. So when someone has sin and looks at a sinless God, we can't bear the ugliness of our sin. We try to hide. We put up barriers, broken. So when the cool evening breezes were blowing, and the man and the wife heard the Lord God walking in the garden, so they tried to hide from the Lord God among the trees. Then the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" God had created human beings in his image to be in fellowship with him. That's why he created us. I mean, think about it. God didn't have to create any of this. He didn't have to create us. And so the fact that he created us tells me that he wanted to enjoy us. He came looking for his creation. Adam replies, "I heard you walking in the garden, so I hid. I was afraid because I was naked." "Who told you you were naked?" said the Lord God. "Have you eaten from the tree whose fruit I commanded you not to eat?" I can just hear the sadness in God's voice. "Who told you you were naked?" See, God saw things differently than they did. It was broken. Their view of reality no longer was the same of God's. So Adam and Eve, really, they experienced the very thing that God had tried to protect them from. God had told them not to eat because he knew what that would be like. From here, we can see the effects of sin. Adam blames Eve. Eve blames the serpent, so on and so forth. So broken. God's perfect creation was broken at the moment of Adam and Eve's disobedience when sin entered in. Sin was the object that slammed into the pot that broke it. So what is sin? In short, sin is a moral shortcoming, either an idea that we fail to reach or a law that we break. So God told them not to do something and they did it. I was thinking about this week. We live in a world that has a lot of different moral codes. And anybody can choose what is right and what is wrong, but we still fail to live up to those ideals, right? It doesn't matter what your moral code is. We are all broken. I'm forgetting about my PowerPoint back here, but so before we can understand how God offers to mend what is broken, we need to understand the consequences of sin. Because, see, somebody's not going to go to the doctor if they don't think they might go to the doctor, but they've got to think they're really sick. Like, it's not something that they can wait out. So we need to understand what are the consequences of sin. Like, this isn't something small that we're dealing with. Sin has to be dealt with. We have to understand the consequences. This last fall, I spent some time really chewing through the book Basic Christianity by John Stott. For anybody in the room, actually for everybody in the room, I'd highly recommend a book like this. It's whether you're a Christian or not, if you are a Christian, it just answers some of the questions I didn't even know I had, to be honest. But I love the way that he spells out our consequences from sin. He separates them or classifies them in three groups. The first is separation from God. The second is bondage to self. And the third is the conflict with others. And so I just want to spend a little bit of time pulling a lot from the material that I learned through him here this fall. So separation from God, our highest destination, our destiny is to be in personal relationship with God. Remember, that's why he created us. He created us to be in fellowship with him. So that's what we were made for. We were made in his image, therefore we're capable of knowing God. But God is righteous, holy, and sinless. We are not. So we've got God on one side, who's holy, righteous, and sinless, and us on the other side, and there is a chasm between us. Therefore, sin brings inevitable separation from God, and the separation is death. Because where the breath of life of God is, life is not. Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death. And this separation, that is taught in the Bible really can be seen in human experience. You know, I think about my own experience. So for years, I love being outside. I'm sure a lot of you would agree to the same. There's just something about being outside to me that just allows me to connect or see God so visibly. I'm perplexed when I think about people not believing in God when I'm outside and just understand or think about his creation. But believing in God is not the same as experiencing his presence, right? So for years, I couldn't understand why I didn't feel God's presence. There were times when I did, but for the most part, I didn't. And so, you know, oftentimes I was left wondering what was wrong, because I would see other people or talk to other people, and I could sense that they felt his presence, but I didn't have that. And so that's the very thing that we're talking about here. If we're still in sin, we can't be in God's presence. We can't experience the presence of God when we're in sin. The second point that I think is important to make is the consequences of sin to ourselves. As long as we are in sin, we will always be enslaved to sin. Sin is not just a one-time event or occurrence. Sin is a deep-rooted disease of who we are. We were born sinners. So this was like my exact experience for years. Although I knew that I had sinned before I asked Jesus into my heart, and I trusted that when I asked him into my heart that those sins were forgiven, I didn't realize that those were the consequences, or those were the symptoms of something deeper. And I think that this is profound, ladies, because if we don't understand that, we're never going to go to the physician to be healed, or we're never going to take our car to the mechanic, because we can't do it ourselves. But that's where I was crossed up, because to me, it was all about me and my behavior. I could be the good person. So when I did mess up, you know, I'd either mark it off or push it under the rug, or I'd just resolve to try harder. But you can't try harder. We are slaves to sin. And then the last point that I want to make is the third consequence of sin, conflict to others. And I'm not going to go into this much because we see brokenness all around us, right? And I thought it was interesting he made this point. It's no surprise that we are told, love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and your mind. This is the first and greatest command. And the second is to love your neighbor as yourself. See, God knew this. God knew what sin would do to one another. He knew that it would separate us from him. He knew that we would be in bondage to sin. And he also knew that sin was going to put us in conflict with one another.
So, what's broken? The pot's broken.
What's broken about the pot? The pot is separated from the potter. The pot is in bondage to sin, and the pot is at conflict with others. Going back to the garden real quick. So what did God do at that moment? He did the only loving thing that he could do. He banished them from it. See, if they would have stayed in the garden, and ate from the tree of life, they would have lived in that perpetual state of sin forever. Forever. So our God is a loving God. He knew at that point that he would have to do something to mend that brokenness. And so he told them to leave. And I see that, and I can't not see his love. So God mends. God mends broken pots.
To mend
means to repair something that is broken or damaged. After years of trying to fix myself, my eyes were finally opened to the brokenness and sin inside of me. I was born broken. I was born a sinner. Sin was not just these isolated events that had popped up along the way. It was the symptom of something so much deeper in me. Regardless of how much self-improvement I tried, I would never be able to fix myself. I needed someone else to. I needed a savior. Jesus himself said, healthy people don't go to the doctor, sick people do. I have come to call not those who think they are righteous, but those who know they are sinners. Mark 2:17. We are the pot. We are broken. We need to be mended. We can't mend ourselves. Only God can. So what did God do? God sent his son. Out of pure love, God did the only thing that could be done to mend the broken pot. He sent his son, Jesus Christ, into the world to save us from our sin. You are to give him the name Jesus because he will save people from their sins. Matthew 1:21. The Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. Luke 19:10. Jesus' mission on earth, his sole purpose for coming to planet earth was to mend what was broken, to offer the invitation to people to be mended. At the very beginning of Jesus' public ministry, he gives his mission statement. In Luke 4, we hear him say, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim that captives will be released, that the blind will see, that the oppressed will be set free, and that the time of the Lord's favor has come. Jesus came to set the captives free. So what did Jesus do? Jesus died for our sin. He took the penalty that we deserved and took it upon himself on the cross. It's when we come to Jesus Christ admitting that we are a sinner and accepting what he did for us on the cross that we're able to enter into a personal relationship with him. And it's only through that personal relationship can our relationship with Father God be restored. Jesus told them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. John 14:6. The penalty of sin is death. Without the sacrifice of what Christ did on the cross, we would never be able to be mended, But because of what he did, we don't have to stay broken anymore. We can be mended. But ladies, this is the deal. We have to choose. That's a personal response that we have to make. Because see, for years, I had all this knowledge. I knew all this stuff. I had learned all the Bible stories. I could sing the songs. But I had to choose myself to respond for the sin that was rooted so deeply in me that I couldn't save myself, right? So the last point I want to make here is we have to respond. It It doesn't matter if we grew up in church or not. It doesn't matter if we were good or if we were not so good. You know, when I was thinking about the pot and the analogy, it doesn't matter if a pebble or a boulder hits a clay pot. The clay pot breaks. And so I think about that with sin. He didn't send his son to save those who are righteous. He sent his son to save those who are broken and lost. If you openly declare that the Lord, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is by believing in your heart that you are made right with God, and it is by openly declaring your faith that you have been saved. You simply need to believe. Does that mean that you don't have questions? Absolutely not. I think everybody in this room today, whether you've been walking with the Lord for a day or 100 years, you still have questions. We're not God. We don't know everything. So that's okay to have questions. It simply means that you're recognizing that you're broken and you're in need of a Savior. So with that, I really have it on my heart today to invite you to make a choice. The choice is ours. We don't have to understand everything. We don't have to come to him with our act together. We come to him broken, and he loves to take the brokenness of our pot and put it back together. So with that, I would just ask you to close your eyes. And if God in some way is speaking to your heart today, or if you feel him prompting you, I would just ask that you say this prayer with me in your heart. Lord Jesus, I know that I am broken. Broken. I am so sorry for how I've sinned against you. Please forgive me, Lord. Thank you for coming to save me and for what you did for me on the cross by bearing my sin in your body. I believe that you died so that I didn't have to. Lord Jesus, I give you my heart. Please come in as my Savior, Lord, and restore me. Please come in as my Lord and take control of me. I give you my heart, Lord. I want to serve you with all my heart, my soul, and my strength. Amen. I would encourage you, if you have made that decision today, to share it with somebody. I'm learning now how important it is to surround yourself, or I should say, who you surround yourself with. And there's a lot to learn and a lot of ways that God wants us to grow. And we can do that by who we surround ourselves with. So with that, I want to thank you. I want to thank God for allowing me the opportunity to share right from my heart how God mended my broken pot.